Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Now, last Sunday, we discussed the satanic strategy of infiltrating the church through changing language, names, using the example of Nebuchadnezzar and the Jews. If you remember that, hopefully you remember 7 days ago, it was Sunday, and that's what we talked about. There is a demonic strategy to attack believers and the church through this hypnotic approach, making people ineffective, making them inactive, and it is working for the most part in many, many lives. We have an adversary who is seeking whom or who he may devour, who he may destroy and you know, drink down, this is what the word says, in order to intoxicate himself. He is after believers. I remember very clearly in Liberia, Karen was sitting on the edge of the bed, and she looked at me and she said, "I believe that if Satan could take my life, he would. If God would allow him to take my life, he would." So you say, "Well, of course he would." But it struck me in the moment that was true. And it is a reality. If he could, he would literally take you right out. And we, as believers, have to be absolutely convinced, number one, that we have an enemy. But number two, he really wants to annihilate your spirituality. This is his desire. This is his stated purpose, is to sit on the stars of heaven, to sit above them and to rule over them and to control them. In Isaiah chapter 14, as we talked about last week. Without going over the whole message, he's got a strategy to do that. So as you read in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So I don't have to fret, as was said earlier, wring my hands about this enemy or about his strategy in my life, but I do have to take action. And that action is primarily to be strong in the Lord. To be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And there's an implication here in this verse that the only strength I'm going to have is by understanding my position in Christ, which in this book is mentioned 36 times in the first three chapters. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. To be strong in the Lord means I understand my position in him. I understand who I am. I know how I got there by faith. I know how I'm kept there by God. And I know why I'm there is to glorify him in my position. So our strength for spiritual warfare comes from understanding who we are in Christ. That's the first place we go. We don't start stomping our feet. I remember Pastor Martin in Liberia. He said he had a pastor who said, "When you're doing spiritual warfare, you stomp your feet and yell at the devil." A lot of people are taught that. Like that's how they deal with spiritual warfare. I remember one guy from the Christian organization called the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International, which was started by a guy named Demas Shakarian. many, many years ago. It was a Pentecostal group. And one of the guys there named Curtis used to say he'd wake up in the morning and he would just, he said, my first thing to do in the morning is to attack Satan. Okay, great. Go through the verses knowing, you know, that you have, but he would say, Satan, I take authority over you in the name of Jesus Christ. And he would start speaking in tongues and all kinds of things and probably stomping his foot. But see, that's not spiritual warfare. It's good that he recognizes his enemy. I credit him for that. I would also credit him for being aggressive. I like that in a man. But I don't think that's the way to winning. We are more than conquerors. We don't become more than conquerors. We already are more than conquerors. Amen? And we are more than conquerors, and so we believe that and we walk in that because that's who we are in Christ. That's where it starts. As this verse moves on, this passage moves on, it says, put on the whole armor of God. Now listen, I don't care how great your army is. I don't care if you know how to use your weapon. I don't care if you have the best helmets and the best stuff to put on and Kevlar and all that stuff. If you don't put it on, you're toast. So yeah, we're in Christ, and yeah, we have a great God, and yeah, we're victors, and yeah, we fight from victory, and I can give you all the cliches, but if you don't put that armor on, you're toast. Do you understand that? How many understand what I mean by that? You've got to put the armor on. You can have the shiniest gun, but if there's no bullets in it, it's not going to do much good. Oh, you can talk about it. You can describe it. But boy, if you don't implement, right? Put on the whole armor. Put it on. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And there are many, many wiles. That word for wiles is methodia. It's where we get the word methods. He's got a tremendous number of methods. They're not all the same. Hey, listen, folks. The devil's not going to come at you the same way every day. And by the way, he doesn't just come after individually. He comes after the church corporately. It would be very foolish. Now, it's not foolish for maybe a nation to target a leader, especially a terrorist leader. That's not foolish. But wouldn't it be kind of foolish for the leader to be sitting in his place somewhere saying, I'm going to attack that private. He's kind of sitting over there, and we're going to plan and we're going to attack him. Unless that private had some strategic abilities, right? You all have strategic ability. You all have tactical ability. You all are important logistically to the effort of the army of God. There's no unimportant, meaningless soldier. So put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the methods of the devil. Verse 12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We kind of talked about that a little bit last week. We tend to put everything in terms of flesh and blood when we're not discerning what's happening. It's my wife, she's in a mood. No, that's not why you're freaking out. There's a devil attacking. There's a kingdom behind everything. And I'll tell you this, there's never just something naturally going on. There always seems to be a demonic sponsor to everything. Sometimes you can only deal with the natural. I don't think you always deal with natural issues by yelling at the devil but everything's, if you don't have your armor on, you're not going to know the difference. You won't be able to discern much without putting on the whole armor of God. Because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now think of the context here. The early church, there was a tremendous amount of persecution. So Paul is saying to the church, listen, it's not just these persecutors that are the problem. There's something behind that. There's a destructive, demonic strategy to destroy this infant church. And Paul is trying to communicate that to this young church. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. He says it again. The whole thing. You know, if you're a soldier and the battle cry begins, you don't run out in the field in your skivvies and shoes, you put on the whole armor. Right? The whole thing is necessary. Stand take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, Don't run. Don't retreat. Stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your waist girded, having girded your waist with truth. Now, let's talk about this first piece. And I'm going to do this over the next few weeks. We're going to go piece by piece through this whole armor so that we really understand it, what it was for, why Paul uses it as an illustration, and how we can practically apply what we're learning. But before we do that, I'll talk about a centurion for a minute. A centurion led 80 men, a centurion, 80 men. And those 80 men were divided into groups of eight. Those were called centuries. And those six centuries made up a cohort. Six of these centuries of the centurion, in other words, those 80 men, six of those made up what's called a cohort, around 500 men. And 10 cohorts made up a legion. So far, so good? It's about 5,000 men, legion. These guys did probably about 18 to 20 miles a day. And they carried their own food, their tents, cooking pots, and their weapons. So, you know, you see the armor of God guy standing there. He looks great. Doesn't show his backpack, tents, all his stuff hanging off him. Well, it hung off him because he was wearing a belt. Everything was attached to that. His food sacks, his cooking equipment, everything hung off that belt. Even the stuff that slung over his shoulders was attached to his belt so it wouldn't fly all over the place. So the belt was important. The belt was important for him to eat so he could eat. The belt held some of his weapons. The armor was fastened to his belt. Everything revolved around the belt. That's why Paul said the belt first, because it's primary. The word for belt, actually the Romans called it Latin beltius, and it was an apron strap. You know, we not like this belt, like one of these belts. I remember when Pastor Ellis was here, he said, "This isn't a belt." I said, "What is it?" He says, "It's a fence around a chicken graveyard." But anyway, because he loved chicken. So, but it's not one of these belts. It was a strap, and it had some parts to it. It had the buckle, which, you know, fastened. It had pendants, which were leather pieces that hung down the front. And those pendants had little, maybe award things on them. They were all pieces of metal. Metal on leather in front that kind of moved. Okay? It was to protect his privates. And I'm not talking about the low-ranking people near him. These guys would serve for 25 years. That's how long the enlistment was for. It wasn't, you know, four and out, or two and gone. Well, maybe I'll extend. You signed up for 25 years. So these were committed guys that But the belt was immensely important. The equipment of the Roman soldier depended on the belt. This guy was well trained and he was properly equipped. And as a matter of fact, the Roman soldier was trained to defend a space about 6 feet wide and 6 feet in front of him. That's it, just a little area, it's a small area. You and I don't have to worry about the whole battlefield, friends. You just need to understand what's going on next to you and in front of you. And that's sort of the principle. But back to this belt. It held everything together, and its description is truth. And this truth needs to be certain. We must be certain of certain things. I heard a tremendous message many years ago called Certain Certainties. And it was a discussion about the irrefutables, the non-negotiable truths that we are to live our life by. The belt of truth. If I'm going to eat, spiritually speaking, if I'm going to be in battle and I'm going to eat, I need a belt. I need this belt. If I'm going to have my weapons, I'm going to need this belt. If I'm going to be able to rest with my tent, I'm going to need this belt. This belt was everything. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's going to protect my ability to do in ministry what God wants me to do. Now, it's interesting that it says you're having girded your waist with truth. There's no definite article here. Meaning, it doesn't say the truth. Because there's a lot of truths we learn as believers. Jesus said the truth is going to make you free. It's going to set you free. Conversely, in John 8:44, the Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. He's the originator and creator of lies. The challenge when we're under attack, or when people around us are under attack, or when there's something happening. And by the way, have you ever noticed that the attacks against the body of Christ come and many people experience the same thing at the same time? You ever notice that? Hello? If you're paying attention, and this is why it's important for you to interact with other people. It's part of warfare. Because I know, like, there's been a season where I think we're coming out of it. We're moving toward the end of it. There was a season where there were 7 or 8 people who told me they were having anxiety attacks, all at the same time. Isn't that fascinating? At the same time, there are a group of people that came to me during that time period and said, and they were some of the same, but many of different people told me they were had this weird projection that they were going to die and that they were afraid of death, all during the same time period. What do you think that is? You think that's just natural? Somebody's got a tendency to think that way? Maybe some of it could be, but it's not. I look at it, it's like, boy, that's not a coincidence that several people at the same time in the church are experiencing the same kind of attack, the same type of thoughts and projections. We had a season a while back where there were a bunch of guys all at the same time, tremendous temptation. Like, not just the normal level, like heightened temptation. I had a time where I probably talked to 8 ladies in the church, insecurity like you wouldn't believe, all at the same time. Comparing themselves to other women, all heightened, not just the normal stuff you struggle with, but a heightened level of this stuff. Bunches of people all sick with the same kind of thing at the same time. So, oh, Pastor, that's viral and bacterial and natural. Oh? You think? Maybe some of it is, sure. But I think it's all used. I think, frankly, the devil is in the whole world system has got the whole church sick because of the way they eat and what they don't eat. But that's a discussion for another day. But too many people are willing to receive and consider and ponder and adopt lies. Turn to Isaiah chapter 44 for a minute. Ephraim has got into idolatry here in verse 19. In verse 20 it says, he feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. Look at that. Something else, someone else has turned him aside. He cannot deliver his own soul. Nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? A lie. An approved of, thought of, considered lie, being gripped in the right hand. Deceived. Feeding on ashes. Ugh. Feeding on ashes. Deceived heart. Can't deliver himself. When I begin to think about things in terms of lies, when I start to receive and believe lies about God, about other people, or about myself, I'm not going to be able to deliver myself from that. By the way, that's because God has placed you in a body. You can't self-deliver. You've got to be delivered by the Word of God and by fellowship. You don't self-deliver. Nobody self-delivers. You can't deliver yourself from trouble. Well, I'm going to stop drinking. I can control it. No, you can't. You can't. It's controlling you. I can control my spending. No, you can't. You have no accountability. You know, so all of that stuff, the lies we receive, the thinking that we walk in that's incorrect, it's not biblical, decision making, all that. The original language says a deluded heart misleads him, or a deceived heart leads him astray. He can't save himself. And the discovery is that a lie is in the right hand. Why is his heart deluded? Why is he feeding on ashes? Why can't he deliver himself? Well, the problem is he believed the lie and he's approved of it. It's in his right hand. Now, have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, they tell you what you think of them and it's totally not true? How many of you have ever had that happen? They say, well, I don't even know how they communicated sometimes, but they come and they sit down in front of you, and in the course of the conversation, they reveal that they've been thinking something that's totally untrue, either about you or about how you think about them. It's a lie. It's a lie. Turn to Jeremiah. Verse chapter 9. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth of the earth on the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil. They do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone take heed to his neighbor and do not trust any brother. For every brother they will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. This is the state of worldly relationships. Jeremiah is ready to leave Israel because of what's going on. And remember, Israel was chosen, but they weren't regenerated. Everybody understands that, right? This is a chosen nation. But just because you were a Jew doesn't mean you believed in God the way you were, believed in the Messiah. It doesn't believe you were regenerated. It doesn't mean that you were a believer. Everybody understand that? Just because you are a Jew doesn't automatically mean you're spiritually right with God. Hello? Not if you understand that. So here's Jeremiah, a prophet to this nation. And look at the state that they're in. So this is why we don't equate Israel with the church. Because it's different entities. But the state that they were in, lying and slandering and deceiving, and this was God's chosen people. It's unfortunate when that type of thinking and activity enters the church. So the belt of truth becomes incredibly important. How does one put on the belt of truth? Well, there's two things that are important, maybe three. Starting in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom. Now, most believers take the truth of this verse and stop right there. Oh, I'm going to let the word dwell in me. I'm going to go home by myself, study. I'm going to become a scholar in my little room. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, what? What's the next part say? One another. In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. That's why we do this up here, by the way. Because this is part of teaching. This is part of the ministry of the church. Teaching songs, people learn these songs. How many times throughout the week do you, in your mind, you start thinking about the words of a song? That's part of how we learn, right? But we're admonishing one another. That's the fellowship of the church. Can I just say this to you very bluntly? If you're not interacting with people in the body here, you're toast. You are not going to make it. You're going to get your hat handed to you in warfare. The devil will have a field day with you and make short order of sidelining you. He will isolate you, and then he will sideline you. And then he will destroy your capacity for spiritual things. You will begin to have a dislike for the body and a distaste for his word when you're isolated like that. You've got to get to know people. Well, I'm not a relational person. Hogwash. You are born into the body of Christ supernaturally. Maybe in your flesh you're not a people person. But the new creature is nothing but a fellowship hound, if there ever was one. Loving being around the body. That's why John said, this is how you know you've passed from death unto life. You love the brethren. You can't wait to see them. Just not a people person. Well, stop living in your flesh and making excuses for your carnal thinking and be strong in the Lord. Realize who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, and make some decisions to build some relationships. Now say amen or shucks and go home. The first thing above all else is the priority of knowing God's word and knowing Him. Before work, before jobs, before recreation, before relationships, before family, before friends, the word of God. And let it dwell in you richly. There is both priority and quantity in this verse. Implied. Priority, that's the first thing, and quantity, that's the biggest thing. The first thing and the biggest thing, the word of God. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. You will reap what you sow. So I guess if I don't sow the word of God in my soul, I'm not going to reap the word of God from my soul. If I sow it sparingly, I'm going to reap it how? But if I sow it bountifully, I'll reap it bountifully. If I let it dwell richly, I'll benefit greatly. Do you understand this? I want you to change. I want you to grow. I want you to be together more. I want you to talk to each other more. I want you to edify each other more than you have been. I want you to get in the Word of God together when you're together. I want it to be a priority, and it needs to start happening immediately. That's all I'm trying to say. Everybody understand this morning? Raise your hand if you understand this. William, you didn't raise your hand. Raise your hand if you understand. Okay. I watch everybody. When I look for responses, I look. I say, well, that person's not responding. By the way, your pastor tells you to raise your hand if you agree. Raise your hand if you agree. Be, you know, submit to those that have the rule over you. Isn't that what the Bible says? Do what you're told. Respond. I'm not trying to control your life. I'm trying to teach you how to live. There's a big difference, isn't there? Okay. Enough of that. So that's the first thing, the richly receiving the Word of God. Second thing is a pursuit of truth, pursuing the truth. John 17:17, Jesus said, you know, Lord, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In other words, there's no growing without it. So my part of it is to pursue it. And we must live counterculture in pursuit of the truth. James 1:22 says that if I'm a hearer only of the truth, but I don't do it, if I don't walk in it, I'm deceived. So what am I saying? The pursuit of the truth means I'm living out in my relationships what I'm receiving. I might be richly hearing it in great quantity, and I'm going to walk in that truth. And then another part of the truth is in Ephesians 4:25. Let everyone put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Somebody's in the battle of their life. They're fighting some addiction or they're fighting some issue. Being truthful is important. So the belt of truth is not about just the truth, which is primary, but being truthful, being honest and accountable. See, it was helping somebody deal with an issue for several months. And one of the things I kept coming back to was this person was never got completely honest about what they were dealing with. They loved the Word, could quote the Word upside down, forward, back, left, and right. They knew their Bible, but they weren't being honest about their problem. They weren't wearing the belt of truth. They were trying to put the belt on, just quoting scriptures and all that stuff, but the truth was missing from that. They weren't being honest. You know, Menzo was talking about things he's got in his Bible and the important things he's written in his Bible. And I just was wondering, geez, I haven't looked at mine in a while. And I've got, one of the things I put in here was the rules of communication, 6 rules of communication. And it's funny because I was looking all over the place for them a couple weeks ago. Well, they were right here. Is it true? First rule. Is it constructive? Is it at the right time? How's my attitude? Use words. Have I prayed? There's probably 30 verses next to these, all scribbled here. But communicating means not just, am I giving verses to my wife? You know, a lot of people want to solve their problems just by throwing Bible verses at those problems. Sometimes there has to be truth along the truth and then being true and being honest with each other. That makes sense? That holds all the armor in place. Zechariah is really an amazing book. In chapter 8 of Zechariah, verse 16, these are the things you shall do. This is God speaking. He says, these are the things I want you to do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not have a false oath for all these things that I hate, says the Lord. Isn't that fascinating? It's a fascinating passage, verse 16 and 17. Zechariah 8, 16 and 17. Speak truth to your neighbor. You know? The honesty and kindness always, but honesty. Honest about your own issues. Honest about things that you want to resolve with people. And then the truth itself, speaking the truth, telling the truth, that's what I'm talking about. That's the belt. Speaking the truth, telling the truth, and being filled with the truth. I don't know that most of you, if you made a decision today to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, would stumble over what I've said about learning the word of God and speaking it to one another and sharing it with each other. Maybe some of you might use the excuse that you're not a people person and continue to walk in that lie from the pit of hell. Maybe some of you would just make excuses because you think you're too busy and won't reprioritize your schedules. Maybe that would be a way that you might stumble. But the majority of you would probably grab a hold of this and say, yeah, you know what? I'm going to start today. And this afternoon, you're going to call somebody and you're going to say, hey, what have you been studying? Take 15 minutes out of your busy day to fit in a conversation with somebody you don't usually talk to about the Word of God. Or you might say to somebody you saw in Sunday school, hey, wasn't that a good Sunday school class? What'd you like about that class? Let's just take 5 minutes. And hey, can we do this every week? What would be wrong with that? What would be horrible about that? You know why we have wraps after church? Just to go over it again. So when you leave, you don't forget what you heard. Right? Most wouldn't have a problem with that. I think more than that, the trouble with spiritual warfare is going to be honesty. About being honest about what you're dealing with people that need to know. And the reason for that is because somehow we think that if we're honest about our struggles with our spouse or our best friends or our coworkers, they're going to think less of us. You know what I've learned over the many years? When I've been honest about what I'm struggling with, that never seems to be an issue. You know what people do when they hear you tell the truth? After the air is cleared from it, they begin to respect you more than they ever have. The exact opposite of what the liar would want you to believe happens. The exact opposite. Tell the truth. Be honest. Starting with God in 1 John 1:7 to 9, confess your sin to God. Boy, that's important. Fellowship. The room of fellowship, you're not going to get in there without going through the door of confession. Confession is the means by which we enter fellowship with God. We have to confess our sins to God. Lord, I have failed you. I've failed and I've sinned against you, and this is what I did. I come to you because I know you've forgiven me, but I want to clear this matter away. I want to be cleansed of this matter. And then James 5:16 says, confess your sin to one another. Now, Catholicism has kind of twisted this a little bit and made it so that the way confessing to one another is how you confess to God. They've mixed the two and put a priest in place where you go. That's James 5:16 and 1 John 7:9. No. They're two separate things. One is confessing to God and having fellowship restored. And one is confessing to others to have integrity restored. Do you understand? So one is to have fellowship restored, the other is to have integrity restored. He said, okay, Pastor, what in the world does this have to do with warfare? Absolutely everything. Because the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and everything else that goes along, even the sword, all depend totally on this belt. You have to start here. This is the first thing you have to put on. You can't put everything else on and then put on the belt. Make sense? Everything depends on this belt. So we start here, and that's why Paul started here. Isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit gave Paul this and put the belt first? Because that was most important. But I understand, plus Paul spent a lot of time around soldiers, and he understood. He understood them. They explained a lot. He had a lot of time to talk to them. For a while, wasn't he chained to one of them? I think for 12 months, or however long it was. So Paul learned quite a bit about the Roman soldier. So that's why he taught this the way he did. So go back one more time and look at it in Ephesians 6. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, one last thing I want to say, and then I'll close. Today may be a great day. There may be no temptation today. There may be no issues today. You might not be sick today. You may be getting along with everybody around you today. You might have got a raise this week. Huh? Today may not be the evil day, but guess what? It's Sunday, but Monday's coming. It's coming. We'll all have another evil day. While we're breathing, there'll be another evil day. You say, Pastor, I came to church to be encouraged. I'm trying to give you the reality of the matter, right? There may be an evil day, maybe tomorrow. I hope you never have another evil day, but you will. So you better get this stuff straight. And you know, you don't wait till the battle starts to put this stuff on. Sometimes it's too late. You know, you're getting bludgeoned by lies and you're reaching for the sword. Where's that thing? You know? Where's my belt? You haven't seen it in 4 months. You might even forgot what it looks like. So now's the time. Amen? Okay. Another subject completely. We have dates for missions conference. And I'll tell you what, it'll be a great time to gather together and as it was last year. How many enjoyed the missions conference last year? So I didn't leave the meeting yesterday, 30 seconds from leaving the meeting in my car. I got a phone call from Africa. Pastor Bestman called and said, I will do everything humanly possible to be there. So I'm going to just make this promise to you. You're going to have an African here. It's either going to be Pastor Bestman or Pastor Josephus. Primarily, we're trying to get Pastor Joe here. But if Pastor Josephus isn't here, Pastor Bestman will be here. Okay? The dates are May 13th to the 17th. And very shortly, Andy's going to start giving us little bits of information. He's going to show you how you can register again. Get ready. Be thinking about time off. Write those dates down. May 13th to the 17th. Take time off. We're going to have stuff going on each day. And it really, it's another subject, but really it's quite relevant to what we're talking about this morning. Because, you know, you gather together before battle and during battle, and you have those key conferences together, and they really set the stage for your upcoming year, your challenges, what's ahead for us as a congregation. So I'm really excited about it. Be praying for that, and let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth that you've given us in your word, and thank you for truth that really sets us free as well. It's the honesty that you look for in our life, the transparency, accountability, and a resolve in us to have both. There's going to be lies that fly through the air at us. Jesus said, God, don't take them out of the world, but while they're in it, deliver them. And the way we're delivered from lies in the world and the world system's influence is truth. It defines the lies. It shows us the way of escape. And for us, as individuals, Lord, we need the honesty of friends and the accountability of people. Because we can't deliver ourselves. When we're feeding on the ashes and we've believed a lie in our right hand, we can't deliver ourselves. We need people. And you've given us a family to walk in. So my prayer, Father, is every person will walk out of this chapel today with a resolve to fellowship, to share the Word of God with one another, and to be honest about the things that are happening in their life. And I pray, Lord, that you would burn these truths in our hearts eternally so that we'll honor you all the days of our life through them. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.